listening to the Northside Christian Church Sermon Podcast. These teachings are recorded at our weekly Sunday morning gatherings in Springfield, Missouri. For more about our church, service times, and how to connect, visit northsidechristianchurch.net.
This phrase for me, I think you all probably know it. It goes something like this. You don't know what you have till it's gone. Isn't that true? How often we take things for granted in life, whether it's your friends or your relationships, your coworkers, your family, whether it's the food on the table or the roof over your head or the freedoms that you have as citizens or the rights that you have or your health. I mean, we could just go on and on and on about the number of things that you just take for granted, that you don't even realize what you have till it's gone. I'll give you a silly example from my childhood. In fact, the parents probably remember it. Some of you kids will appreciate it. How many of you remember played lawn darts? How many of you played lawn darts? Raise your hand and you live to tell about it, right? You're still here. Yeah, this lawn darts, or as you see on the box there, javelin darts. Why? Because these weren't little darts. These were like darts. I mean, they were called jarts for a reason. It was like a javelin dart combination into this metal spike that you would throw into the air so that the metal tip would come down and land in a circle. It was kind of like our version of the padded cornhole of today, but it was called lawn darts. And on this box, it says here at the bottom, at least you can see on the screen, it says, an exciting outdoor game of skill for the whole family. It was exciting because you nearly died every time you played it. That's why it was so exciting. And it was also skill, a keyword skill, because apparently a lot of children who played this game didn't have skill, okay? It's why there were numerous injuries. It's why there was even a few deaths, which we won't talk about. Hopefully we're far enough removed I can talk about it. As a kid, how many of you just threw it up as high as you could throw it, right? And so metal spikes raining down from the sky, we learned, is not really a family-friendly game. So it was outlawed. That's why all of you kids are like, hey, where is this? I've never seen it. Because it's outlawed. You can't buy it in the United States. You can't buy it in Canada, and you probably can't buy it in a lot of other places in the world, because, and for good reason. Because this game, but my neighbors had it, and I used to play it, and I didn't realize what we had till it was gone, right? My prayer today is that you don't do that with the resurrection. Is it possible that, because many of you have never known what life is like without the resurrection, that you've just kind of taken it for granted? Is it possible you came on Easter Sunday and it was just another Easter Sunday? I think we run the risk of that. And I'm concerned about that. I think even the writer of Hebrews was concerned about that we might take it for granted. It's like when you go on a mission trip, and you go to brush your teeth and you turn on the spigot and somebody says, no, that can make you sick. You need to use the bottled water. And for the first time in your life, when it's your first mission trip, you begin to realize that you've taken water for granted. That the water you put in your lawn is in better condition than most of the world's water that they're putting in their bodies. And you realize what you've taken for granted, that wow, you didn't know what you had. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, in fact, if you have a Bible or device, I'd like for you to go there, because the writer is fighting against this tendency we have to not appreciate what we have, to not realize what we have. And he's reminding us that because of the death and because of the resurrection of Jesus, that we have something that we should never let go of. I want us to read it together. It's in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 21. And here's what the writer says. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus of God, he says, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, so we're just going to pause for a moment. In this opening text, he's telling us all these things that we have. Look at what you have. First of all, he says, you have family. You have brothers and sisters in this spiritual family. And those of you who've been in this series with us in the book of Hebrews, you know that in chapter 2, verse 11, it says there that Jesus has made us family, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. In other words, Jesus is our brother. But in this spiritual family, we have brothers and sisters. And we have Jesus as our brother. And not only that, but we have God as our Father, the almighty, powerful God as dad. We're family. In Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 4, Paul tells us there that whenever we're praying to God, that the Holy Spirit through us in our prayers is crying out to Abba. That word means daddy. That we have a dad. We have a Father who is the Almighty God. We have Jesus, the Son of God, as our brother. We have brothers and sisters in Christ as our spiritual family. Jesus taught us to pray by calling God our Father. Do you understand what you have? Do you understand what that means as family? It changes everything. I remember many years ago, Kyle Eidelman was 26 years old. And he had joined the preaching team at Southeast Christian Church, Louisville, Kentucky, one of the largest Christian churches in the United States at the time, and still is one of the largest. But he joined that preaching team. And Bob Russell, the preacher there, who had been there for 36 years, he tells this story. And in the story, he just says that Kyle was this phenomenal young preacher, and the congregation loved him. But one day, Kyle came in to see Bob, and Bob said, Kyle got right to the point. Kyle said this to Bob. He said, Bob, I know you got this policy that anyone who preaches at Southeast Christian is to wear a suit and a tie. And Kyle said, but I don't feel comfortable in a suit and tie. And I feel like a hypocrite in a suit and tie. And more importantly, I don't think I'm relating to my generation in a suit and tie. Well, appropriate, respectful dress was a big deal to Bob. And so Bob said that he responded, well, Kyle, we're worshiping the Almighty God here. And he said, if you went to visit the president of the United States, don't you think that you would wear a suit and a tie for that? And Kyle said, not if he were my dad. And Bob said, he didn't have an answer for that. He said, I should have had a response. And after a long pause, Bob just reluctantly conceded, okay, Kyle, you don't have to wear a suit and a tie when you preach, but be neat. And the staff dress code changed overnight. What was that all about? What was Bob even acknowledging in that moment? That we're family. That even with the Almighty God, there's a relationship there that you don't even have with the President of the United States, unless he were your dad, or you don't have with any other leader or someone. There is a closeness and a relationship that we have with God as family, brothers, sisters, daddy, brother Jesus. That's just mind-boggling. And maybe we've taken this for granted. But all of that was made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, look at verse 19, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters. Let's go back and review this verse. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus of God. Okay, so we have family, but he also says here, we have confidence. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. Confidence means you can trust and rely in someone or something. And this says that we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now, to the Jewish mind, when they heard the most holy place, they immediately thought of the temple. They thought of the holy of holies. They thought of the whole, well, they thought of the holy place, which is where there was the lampstand and the bread of presence, and there was the burning of incense. But then they knew that there was this massive curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, the most holy place, where the presence of God dwelled. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's where the high priest entered only once a year to sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat. And he did that to cover the sins of the people. But he did it with his knees trembling, and he did it in fear. And he did it with bells on his clothes, not to alert the bears, but bells so that they could listen. And as long as he's moving around, they knew he was okay. And then a rope tied around his waist so that if he stopped moving because he did something wrong and suffered the punishment of Almighty God, they could drag his dead body anybody out. I mean, that's the fear that they had. Why? They were under old covenant law, just like every other religion in the entire world. It's works based. You got to earn your way. You got to get there. So you're never confident. You're always dealing with guilt. You're never good enough. And you always wonder, can you ever be good enough? And the answer in your mind that plagues you is no, you can never get there. That's the old covenant law. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, when you come into the presence of God, you, those of you who might have taken this for granted, you get to enter with confidence into the most holy place. That doesn't mean a building, but the presence of God, the Almighty God. You come in with confidence through the body of Jesus and the blood that was shed for you. Jesus, the Son of God, has made a way for you to do that. Please don't take this for granted. This is incredible because the new covenant is not based on works. It's based on grace. You're saved by God's grace. It's a gift to you, given to you through Jesus. And you receive it by faith. And it's time we realize that we have family status. We have confidence. We don't need to live in fear or condemnation or in judgment or fear of punishment because of what we have in Jesus. And one of the reasons you have confidence in this today is because of what Jesus did. You know, it was in about 30 AD when Jesus was crucified. We know that there was a handful of followers that were in an upper room there in fear. That number we see later is about 120 that are gathered together before the launch of the church. Then we see that number grow to over 30,000 in the church in Jerusalem, then hundreds of thousands and millions and billions to where there are 2.3 billion people on planet Earth today that would say they're followers of Jesus. That's the population of the United States, China, and Europe combined. That's one out of every three people on planet Earth that went from I'm scared, in despair, in fear, to I'm a follower of Jesus. How did that happen? It's in one word: resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. When God in the person of Jesus died for sin, then rose from the dead, he split history into BC and AD. Everything in life is now dated by this. Your birthday is dated based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection is that definitive event between hope or despair and hope, between fear and confidence. And you think about the very first person that Jesus appeared to. Her name was Mary Magdalene. She was one who had had seven demons inside of her, and Jesus had cast those demons out and set her free to live a new life. And she followed Jesus from the day that that happened. And it was Mary Magdalene who was the first to the tomb that looked into an empty tomb. And it was Mary Magdalene who was the first who was crying in tears in the garden when a man began to talk to her, and she said, just tell me where you've taken him. And that man said, Mary. And when he called her name, she recognized it was Jesus. And she realized that he was alive, that he had gone from, she was one of the last ones there to see him die at the cross. And she's the first one to see him alive. And all of a sudden, for Mary Magdalene, from that very first encounter, she was just the first of many more to come who would realize that Jesus' resurrection had turned defeated, hopeless people into courageous, contagious people that were spreading hope everywhere they went. And Jesus revealed himself over 40 days at one time to more than 500 people to show that he was alive. And now here we are today, 2.3 billion people on planet Earth who believe Jesus is the way. And the question is, how was this possible? How was this made possible? And here's what verse 20 said in that text. Here's how. It says, by a new and living way that was opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, the body of Jesus. What's that all about? Curtain, body. And it says, we have a new and living way. That's how Jesus did this. He gave us a new way and a living way. New because it's by grace, not law. And living because Jesus is alive and what he accomplished will never die. It will never go away because he lives. He rose from the dead. And so he opened a way for us. How? Through the curtain, through by his body. What's that mean? Curtain and body. Here's what it means. The very first thing that Matthew records in his gospel after Jesus died is what happened to the curtain in the temple, the veil, which sectioned off the holy place with the lampstand and the bread of presence and the burning of incense. From the most holy place, the inner sanctum, the holy of holies, where they would encounter God's presence. And what separated the two was this curtain. It was 30 feet wide. It was 60 feet tall. It was as wide as this stage opening behind me, where our curtain is, and it was three times as high. When Herod's palace was built, it took 300 men to raise that curtain because it was a solid, woven, massive tapestry of fabric that was 6 inches thick, separating us from the presence of God. Matthew 50 records that when Jesus on the cross breathed his last, it tells us when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, when darkness reigned over the earth, the temple was torn. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks split and tombs broke open. I mean, can you imagine the sound of that massive curtain being ripped in two? It happened at the height of worship, whenever the priests were going in and offering sacrifices and doing their duties there in the holy place at the temple. It was the Passover. And when all of this is going on, the true sacrifice, the one sacrifice, once and for all, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, when he died and breathed his last and this perfect sacrifice was made, that veil in the temple was torn in two. It was showing us we have direct access into the presence of God. And the writer of Hebrews says that curtain was his body, which is why when Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, when he took the bread, it tells us that he broke it. And when he broke that bread, I want you to think about the veil being ripped and torn in two, because through his broken body, the perfect sacrifice, he was making a way for us to come into the presence of God. He made a way. Jesus is the way. In fact, in John 14, it tells us there in verse 7 that Jesus is the way, he's the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through him. Why? Because he is the way. If there was another way, Jesus would never have gone through the suffering of the cross. He made a new way, a living way, a forever way, a real way. In fact, the followers of Jesus, as recorded in Acts chapter 22, the early church, they were called followers of the way. They were followers of the way. That means long before the Mandalorian, right? Star Wars universe started saying, this is the way. Jesus was saying, this is the way. I've got a new and living way that's been opened up for you. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's made a way into the presence of God, a way out of death. Jesus has made a way out of a guarded tomb, and he made a way into the heavens. He made a way for you to be saved. He made a way because he's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. He's light in the darkness. He is the way. That's who he is. And there is no other way. And so now, because of the resurrection, we don't take this for granted. No. Instead, we reach people far from God and we restore what is broken in their life by the power of Jesus. And we reproduce by multiplying disciples so that this 2.3 billion can continue to grow as more and more people come to know who he is. So that one day when we're gathered around the throne together, family, all together, that they're around that place. Every tongue, tribe, and nation is gathered around the throne in worship of God. Why? Because we believe that the resurrection is real. And Jesus made a way, a new and living way, of which we're going to go through. He's light in the darkness. Don't overlook what you have. Don't overlook that you have family. Don't overlook that you can have confidence. Don't overlook you have a new and living way that's been made available by Jesus, because he has the power to raise a dead soul, raise a dead heart, he raise a dead dream, raise a dead person, and raise a dead marriage. He can do it all. So what are you going to do with it? Are we going to take it for granted? Or instead, are we going to do something with it? Hebrews 10 gives us two things we could do with this. In verse 22, it says, let us draw near to God. That's one thing you can do with this. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. What does the writer say you should do with the resurrection of Jesus, who made a new and living way? Draw near to God. Come to him. There is nothing to prevent you from drawing near to God. There is nothing that can hinder you right now from drawing near to God, because Jesus made a new and living way for you. The only thing would be us, our own selves. I don't know why we would not want him. And so he tells us, draw near to God with a sincere heart. That means truthfully, honestly, raw, real. Where we come to him with all of our hurts and habits and hang-ups, and we come to him with that sincere heart. Jesus, we believe that you're the way, the truth, and the life, that your death on the cross is necessary to cover the price of my sins, and we come with a sincere heart. And when we come to Jesus with a sincere heart, he goes on to say, we'll experience the full assurance that faith brings. When you place your faith and belief in Jesus Christ, you will receive an assurance that you are his and that you're in his family and you belong to him. And man, living life with confidence and assurance, it sure beats living life in fear and in guilt. You can live life the way Thomas did once he saw the resurrected Jesus. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. He said, I won't believe it until I put my fingers in the nail prints of his hands and into his side. But according to the text, when Jesus appeared to the disciples and Thomas, who was there that time, there's no indication Thomas needed to touch anything. He just cried out, my Lord and my God. He believed with everything in him. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen, you've believed. Which is true of most of the people who didn't believe that Jesus was risen from the dead until they saw him. But he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus was thinking of you. You haven't seen the physical resurrected Christ, most likely. But you believe because the eyewitnesses of the testimony. You believe because of the account. You believe because of the changed lives and that 2.3 billion people on planet Earth have been impacted by Jesus. You believe. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he will bring the full assurance that faith brings. And why should you have this full assurance? Because in verse 22, it tells you a few more things you have. You've got sprinkled hearts. You have hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And you have a body that's been washed with pure water. When he talked about hearts sprinkled, they're thinking back to Hebrews 9 and 10, which talked about the blood of the animal sacrifices that they would dip in hyssop and sprinkle over the people to cleanse them, to make them ceremonially clean and right before God. And he's saying, no, your hearts have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. And he's taken away your guilt. And your bodies have been washed with pure water. And those people who heard that, those Hebrew believers, they would have thought about their baptism into Christ when they were baptized in faith. And when they went under that water, dead in sin, and came up raised to new life. He talks about how they have a good conscience, a clean conscience. That's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 3. That happens when in faith you're baptized into Jesus. He says it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. You can always look back to that moment, that time and place of surrender, and know that God did a work in you there. And there's no more guilt, and there's no more fear, and there's no more shame. And so what's the directive? Draw near. Draw near to God right now. What's keeping you from doing it? If you're a not yet follower of Jesus or believer in Christ, you may sense even right now the Holy Spirit just stirring within your heart, and he's calling you to come and to respond right now, to not put this off, to draw near to him. And it's possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And you can come near to God and confess your sins and believe in him. And you can call on his name, turning from your sin and turning to God. And you can be baptized into Jesus, being washed clean and new. And he's giving you that chance right here, right now. What's preventing us from drawing near? Only ourselves. You can do it right now. And to those of us who are already believers in Jesus and followers of Christ, he's calling to you too. He wants you to draw near, because some have drifted. And some of you haven't been drawing near to him and relying on him and clinging to him. No, that's not been your story at all. You need to rededicate your lives to Jesus and draw near. So the first directive is based on what you know you have. Draw near to God. But here's the second directive. It's in Hebrews 10:23 where it says, let us hold. So the first one is draw near. The second one is let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. What's he saying there? He's telling us, look, draw near to God and then hold unswervingly to this hope you profess. That word hold means like a strong cable or cord that cannot be broken, that cannot be cut. You can rely on it. In fact, you can put all your weight on it and you can trust it. Who's that cable and hope? It's Jesus. He's the hope that we profess. He's strong and sturdy. Put all your weight on him. It makes me think of that time. It was years ago now when we had just bought this property, 40 acres right here where our church is now. And we'd put in a road, a gravel road on our back property, south property. And my wife, Kim, and I were here one afternoon. It was a beautiful day, sunny day, just like it was this morning. I'm assuming it still is when I came in. And it was just this gorgeous day. And we were walking the property and we were talking about the future church and what was going to be here and just what God was doing at Northside. And we were looking forward to this day when we'd relocate to this place and we could grow. And so we were just having this conversation and talking about it, walking the property when, my wife's cousin, we were with her cousin Carissa and her husband Brian. They were with us and, we were showing them and Brian saw this vine hanging just right off the gravel road from this massive tree, big limb, big vine hanging down. And he went over there and he was like, you know, pulling that thing. And it was like, whoa, you know, this is awesome. Next thing we know, Brian's running up the gravel embankment ditch up to the road. He backs up and he lets out a Tarzan like, oh, and he goes running and he jumps and he starts swinging, just, and he's flying up over that ditch. And all of a sudden, that whole vine just gave way. It just let go. And he was hanging on for, in fact, he never let go. I mean, he never let go of the vine. But all of a sudden, his whole body went down that rocky gravel embankment. And his back was just scraping as he went down the rocks. And his, oh, turned into, ah, he was just crying out as he's going down. And I'm telling you, it was one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my life. He set it up so big and just, oh, you know, there he goes. And I was laughing so hard, tears in my eyes. Even today, the tears almost come just thinking about that story. All of his weight on that one weak vine. And he bit it. He bit it hard. And how often do we do that? We put all of our weight on things that can't hold. We put it all on there. And it could be things like a career or success or our finances or money or whatever it is, relationships. We put all of our weight in it and we crash and we burn. And our exhilaration turns into incredible pain as he was, a little scraped up and bloodied in the back. But the writer of Hebrews says, when you hold on to Jesus, he is firm and secure, and you hold on tight, and you will never fall. That hope that you profess is so firm, it is so strong, it's not weak, it's not fragile. Jesus is that hope. We have not celebrated the resurrection of Jesus for over 2,000 years because we think it might have happened. That's not why we're celebrating it to this day. It's because we have a sure hope. We have a confident hope, a definite hope, the full assurance that faith brings when you understand what he did. And you can put all your weight on Jesus. Put it all in him. Don't put it on yourself. We're not just holding on to some doctrine or belief or some abstract idea. We are holding on to the person of Jesus, the real deal, the sure thing. And that's why you have full assurance. Like, that's why in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean out on your own understanding. Why? Because you're going to fall. If you're leaning on yourself, you will fall. Put your weight on your knowledge and understanding, and you're going down. Instead, it says, in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. When you submit to Jesus and you put all your weight on him, he will give you a straight path because he is the way, and he's the truth, and he's the life. And you won't swerve to the left, and you won't swerve to the right. You're holding on to Jesus. Your eyes are fixed on him. And that's what the Easter story teaches us. that we have that full assurance, because if God can raise the dead when all hope seems lost, then even if you're in a situation that's really bad and you don't think it'll get any worse than it is right now, you can believe that God will get you through it. God will bring good out of it. God will turn your Friday and your Saturday into Sunday. That's what he specializes in, taking things that are broken and restoring them, and that which is dead and bringing it to life again. You can trust him because he does what he says he's going to do. That's what the resurrection teaches us. Even Peter, who got a personal resurrection encounter with Jesus, would write in 1 Peter 1:21, many years later, he said, through Jesus, through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and your hope are in God. It's not in anything else. It's not in those things that fluctuate, position, privilege, power. No, your hope is in God. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That's why your hope's in God. If he did it with Jesus, he can do it with you. So you just have all of this so you can hold on to it. When you think about a wedding ceremony, I just had one last weekend. I've got one coming up. Usually I'm standing here and we have a bride here and we have a groom here. They're usually facing one another, holding hands, all googly-eyed, glazed over. They don't even know I'm there at that moment. But usually I have them repeat after me something. And typically, quite often, one of the phrases is going to go something like this. To have and to hold from this day forward. To have and to hold from this day forward. You have this thing called marriage, so you hold on to it for dear life. Don't swerve to the right or the left. Hold on to this. To have and to hold. And this is kind of what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us right here. You have this, so hold on to this. Draw near to God. Quit taking it for granted. Quit looking past what God has done for you and invite him into your life, hold unswervingly. So how are we going to do this? I'll quickly just mention three little things in that one verse, 24 and 25, that he says. Number one, he says, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That means to prod, to provoke one another on towards love and towards good deeds. Instead of just waiting till someone messes up on the backside and then trying to help bring them back and encourage them back, how about on the front side, we just go ahead and prod people towards love. Prod people towards good deeds. Instead of waiting for people to do something on the wrong path, on the backside, how about we do it on the front side? So spur each other on towards love and good deeds. This is what our job is as family. Number two, he says in verse 25, meet consistently together. Don't give up meeting together. Keep coming together. Whether that's in a large group gathering or small group gatherings or micro gatherings or home gatherings with people. Some of our people watching virtually may be doing that with family right now. Gather together, meet consistently for this purpose. A Barna survey study showed that 22% of practicing Christians have simply stopped attending church this year. That's digital church, physical church, reopened church. It doesn't matter. They're gone. They let COVID win. And I'm telling you today, what the scriptures are telling us is Easter is a great time to get started again, to regather again. Don't let COVID win. Don't let some other pandemic win. Start growing in your faith again. Keep meeting consistently so we can spur one another on. And then he says this in verse 25, encourage one another even more. Encourage one another even more. However much encouragement you're giving to somebody, it's not enough. We need more. And so encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming back. That day's coming. All the more encourage one another. Encourage each other to take steps of faith and to not delay repentance. Encourage one another to stop ghosting God and putting off responding to God. Instead, you need to act in love, act in good deeds, live in confidence, trust in Jesus, hold on to him, save someone who's lost, bring back someone who's drifting, engage someone who's coasting. Do not delay. And my prayer for you today, it's like Jesus would turn your Friday and your Saturday into Sunday as you draw near to him and you hold on to him and you don't put off any longer responding to what he is leading you to do. In fact, I want you to give your attention to the screen as Heather Harris tells her story of just how her response to God's prompting in her life has led to a blessing. Give your attention to the screens.
So I'm Heather Harris, and this is my husband, Matt. Hello. And my daughter, Scarlett. We just recently joined Northside, but this is kind of my story. We've been looking for a church home for a very long time, and but it's kind of been off and on. You know, we weren't super committed to it, which is embarrassing to say now, but because it's those small steps that you just have to keep on taking. Needless to say, I'm pregnant with the second child, and we're just feeling like, okay, you know what? We really need to make this a priority for our family. And we're in probably our third or fourth Sunday here. Pastor Wayne is talking about the Discover Northside class that's coming up that night. And I'm like looking at him, and I work in healthcare. So I'm like, well, I'm not on call today and I better make this happen because baby is coming. And if we want to learn about this, then now's the time. So that was introduced. And then Pastor Wayne gets into his sermon, and he's talking about, procrastination and the focus of, you know, to how God places things on your heart and you need to act on them. He talks about a story where a pastor introduces the idea, and it, you know, if you're going to make a decision, then you need to make a decision by the next week. Well, then the Chicago fire happened, and then there was no sermon the next week. And it just put that kind of conviction in my mind of, okay, we've been dragging our feet and we need to make this happen. And one thing that's kind of been in my personal history is that I was sprinkled in the Methodist church early on, but I've kind of always known that if I wanted to be a full believer, and I needed to have it on my own conviction to be washed you know, through Christ, with baptism, immersion. So that was something also on my list. So that night we decided to go to the Discover Northside, class. And, while we're there, we have, you know, we're talking about baptism. We're talking about, all the core beliefs of the church. And then we have a discussion with John while we're eating. And he was, I was like, well, I need to be baptized. And I said, so when can we do that? And he goes, anytime. We can do it today. And I was like, sweet. It's just, you know, God puts everything like in, just lays it out for you when, and it just seemed like everything fell into place. And he looked at my husband and he was like, you're a baptized believer, right? And Matt was like, yep. And he goes, well, he can do it. And I was like, ah, perfect. So that night, he baptized me, and I remember the feeling of coming up from the water and just feeling clothed in the Lord. John kind of talked about it, and Pastor Wayne talked about it, and you know, I feel like that was another step to just become right with God, and be one of his people. You know, if you're waiting, kind of ask yourself, what are you waiting for? Because God has been waiting for you. And I think it was a good decision. I'm happy to continue the journey with God for my family and myself.
Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because of our Savior who gives hope for the hopeless, draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings. And let us hold unswervingly to this hope that we profess. And so we want to give you an opportunity right now to do that. Right now, some of you, maybe this is that moment where you're confessing your sin to God, believing upon his sacrifice to save you from your sins. You're putting your faith in Jesus, and you're saying, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and your sacrifice was enough for me. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we want to give you a chance right now just to declare that, to say that, to believe it, to respond to that. If you've not yet been baptized into Jesus, but you believe that with your whole heart, God is saying, do it. What are you waiting for? Having bodies washed with pure water, hearts sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, we desperately need it. And for those of you who perhaps haven't been drawing near to God like you should, and today needs to be a day of rededication and recommitment and prayer, we want to give you a chance to do it right now. So I'm going to ask that you stand to your feet. And as you respond today in several ways, one of which is to give as an act of worship to God, for He's so richly given to us. And one of the things we're doing today is we're taking a special offering today for Maranatha Bible Camp. Because they experienced a financial shortfall due to COVID this last year, as a church, we're stepping in today and saying we want to bless the camp, we want to give, and help the camp thrive. And you can do that by marking it on the memo line of your check, by putting your funds in the boxes at the doors at the back. You can go online or text to give, and of course there's drop-down menus where you can select our Easter offering to Maranatha Bible Camp, and you can give in addition to your general giving to that. And that's one way we can respond. And we can do that to a God who uses this to expand His kingdom. But now's the moment also where the Holy Spirit is telling us right here to do what God would have you to do and not delay. Don't put it off. What are you waiting for? Nothing's hindering you from drawing into the presence of God unless it's you. So let's respond right now as we sing to a Jesus who takes dead things and makes them alive, turns graves into gardens, who gives life. If you have a decision to make, meet me right over here at Decision Point as we sing right now.
Hey church, thank you for joining us online today. If you'd like to make a decision to follow Jesus, to be baptized, or to become a member here at Northside, you can do that at northsidechristianchurch.net/decision, and a minister will be in touch with you shortly. If you're wanting to give help or you need help during this season, we would love to connect you, whether with service opportunities or resources that you need. So feel free to visit us at northsidechristianchurch.net/care or text the word care to 417-233-1200. And you can connect with us throughout the week online. You can find great resources like sermon guides or family discussion guides based on each week's message at northsidechristianchurch.net/online. You can also follow us throughout the week on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and Twitter. We're so thankful that you chose to join us online today. Let's serve Him well this week, Northside.